We'll begin reading with verse 1 of Romans 6 as you follow along. Paul begins it with a question. What shall we say then? Some situations just leave us speechless, don't they? He asks the second question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's a remarkable question for anybody to ask. I mean, to even feel like you had to ask that. See, so he answers it himself. He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not? I mean, here's the fourth question he's going to ask. That so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as righteous, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Well, I like these verses. It's my story. And if you're a Christian here with us this morning, and most of you are, then it's your story. And everything that Paul writes here, as he reminds the Romans about their story, when Paul and others had come preaching the gospel and they responded, here's how it went with them. You remember yours, don't you? If you've been baptized into Christ, you remember when that was. And you remember who it was that assisted you. And you remember where it was that you were baptized. Because a thing like this, you see, it's just not one of those many forgettable experiences that we have. A lot of things that I have done, I have forgotten and was glad to forget them. So also with you. But unless some illness of mine overtakes me, I will never forget this story, as this story played out in my life. What led you to that decision? What caused you, at whatever point in time, however old you were, and wherever you were, what caused you to decide, after having considered these kinds of things, heard others preach about them, reading your own Bible, or whatever the situation was, you just decided that, I've got to do that. What led you to that decision? Sleepless nights? Consideration of the fact that there is an appeal of truth in the gospel of Christ that speaks to our deepest, deepest need. And that in everything else that we had found in the world, even though we had not, might not have lived very long in the world, everything that we had found up to that point in time seemed inadequate to speak to us regarding those deepest needs that we have. Forgiveness. Setting things right. Being able to sleep with an untroubled conscience. So we came and we were baptized into Christ. The world doesn't understand that kind of thinking, and you can explain to them why it was that you did what you did and what your thinking was, and they'll say, you did what? What? I don't understand that. The world doesn't understand that. I like that movie George Clooney was in, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And I don't know how many times I've watched it. I've watched it a bunch of times. And I like the singing in it, and I like other things about it. They, you know, the two buddies of George Clooney, after they had escaped and came all in the woods when they were running, and they found a group of people, you know, that were singing. And they were all heading for the river to be baptized. And so two of those guys, excluding George Clooney, decided that was for them. I mean, they'd lived rascally kinds of lives, and so they went down there, and the preacher dunked them all the way under the water, and they came back out saying, "Boy, our sins are washed away." And in a conversation in the car a little bit after that time, George Looney... well, maybe he is. I don't know some of the things he says. But George Clooney, his response to their baptism, when they said, "You know, you should have done that. At least it was washed off the stink of that pomade." And George Clooney said, "Baptism, you know. What a dumb sack of hammers you are." And if the world is right, then George Clooney is right. For us to vest any kind of assurance and confidence and hope of eternal life in the fact that we came to a baptistry somewhere or a creek somewhere and were dunked under the water, if that has any bearing on how I should live my life today or what impact I could have upon this world or my family, seems ridiculous when you separate that from the reality of who God is and what God has done for us. Because we see every time that you have witnessed someone being baptized into Christ, you have seen a playing out of the eternal purpose of God that began to be hinted at back in Genesis 3:15 in the Lord's conversation with the snake, if you'll recall. When he said, speaking about Eve to the woman, or to the snake, he said, "You know, the seed of woman is coming. And when he comes, you'll bruise his heel. He'll grind your head into the dust." And so, beginning with that little bit of information, woven throughout your Old Testament and mine, is the unbroken chain of God's unfolding of the truth of that revelation, that one coming of the seed of woman would indeed come, that would bruise the snake's head. And that would provide for us, Hebrews 2:14, a solution to the death of which we always have been bound by fear. And we have been privileged to play that out. Finally revealed in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the others preached the gospel. And they said, they responded to the preaching, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said in verse 38 of Acts 2, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." He said, "Here's what you do." We read it in chapter 6. "Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, this is the stuff of eternity. What we read here in Romans chapter 6. It's no small thing. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We like babies, don't we? The ones that are brought into this church building always draw a crowd before church and after church. Hey, you've seen one baby, you've seen them all. Right? Wrong. Every baby is unique. I don't want a baby to come in this building that I can't look at. Look at that face. When they get older, where I'm not too infectious, rub their head. You have good luck forever if you rub that baby's head. What is there about babies that they're just something, isn't there? They are just very special. When we are baptized into Christ, there is that newness about us. There is that something very special for the one that has been buried with Christ, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 6. Such marvelous blessing. We are baptized into His body. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." When we are baptized, we are remitted of sin. We who have been the servants of sin become, as Romans 6 says to us, we become the servants of righteousness. We who have been under the dominion of sin are no longer under the dominion and the control of sin. We are under the dominion of grace. living in the cleansing flow of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something more going on in this than what the world will ever see. Because it looks at it with carnal eyes. Just the natural sight has nothing to do with faith. They can't see anything by the eyes of faith. But when you were baptized into Christ, it was more in you than just you and the fella that was with you. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Nebuchadnezzar finally in Daniel chapter 3, after giving them additional opportunity, said, "All right, into the furnace you go." And they put them in there, and Nebuchadnezzar was looking, and there wasn't three, there was one more. Well, when two enter into the baptistry, there's not two. There's always one more. That's what Paul said. We are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we walk in newness of life. We have been planted together with Him. Our old man, verse 6, has been crucified with Him. It's a special, special stuff. So why, if it is indeed that special, that memorable, why do we struggle so to remain faithful? Why is it that we can enter into the baptistry and go through this experience with Him and then, you know, in a space of time, a few months, a year, 5 years, eventually the new wears off and we just kind of drift away. Why is that our story as well? Because it often is. I'm thumbing over another page in my Bible, or a couple of pages, to 1 Corinthians, which is right after the book of Romans, to the 10th chapter where Paul calls in mind. And he's talking to Christian people again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but he's speaking about an Old Testament example of God's children under the Old Testament. And the blessing that Israel had, and if you would have thought anything about Israel when God brought them out of bondage from Egypt, after 400 years of being slaves, you would have thought that once God delivered them from that and from everything that was associated with that, that it would have been a one-time deal and they would have not messed up thereafter. I mean, they witnessed the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt because of their stubbornness and refusal to let God's children go. They saw the Red Sea parted. They walked with their own feet across dry ground, heading across the length of that Red Sea, or the width of the Red Sea. They saw the power of God displayed upon Sinai when the law was given. They heard the trumpet blow. They saw the lightnings and heard the thunders and felt the ground shake with the weight of His presence. They heard His voice. And they said to Moses, "Tell God not to talk to us anymore, lest we die." And yet here it is. Paul is citing them in 1 Corinthians 10. They were baptized of Moses in the cloud and the sea. Verse 2, they ate the same spiritual meat. They drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But be that as it may, regardless of how great their story was that they could tell forever, with many of them, verse 5, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not. We who are God's children today, we should not lust after evil things. But some of God's children do. We shouldn't be idolaters as some of those were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Well, obviously we shouldn't put something ahead of God. Not if we've been baptized with Christ. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day. 23,000 of them were put to death because of the fornication. Neither let us put Christ to the test. Tempt Christ. As some of them tempted were destroyed of the destroyers, and yet some of us do. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer, and yet some of us do. Now he says this, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then he makes this conclusion, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We do have this great experience if we're Christians. We share that back in our background somewhere, but that experience happened for a reason. It wasn't a final destination. The baptistry is never a final destination. It's a beginning point of a journey. And for some is long and some is short. But that will always be challenging. It can be arduous. And we just don't hang in there with the Lord. Why is that? Well, sometimes we're disillusioned, I think. We somehow think that the hardest thing that God would ever ask us to do is to be baptized into Christ. That if I could ever just, get over that thing of actually saying that I need to be baptized, my sins need to be remitted, and this is the way I need to do it. If I could finally make that decision and call that preacher or somebody else and say, hey, I've decided I need to be baptized, that would be the hardest thing that God would ever ask me to do. But it's not. Because once you're baptized into Christ, God is going to ask you to be faithful to Him. As a matter of fact, He will insist upon it. That we have no other gods before Him. That we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness with the understanding that all the other things will be added unto us, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. But we think that with that baptism, the hard part's over. The sin, the cravings that I had before, the temptations that I was feeling before, and the fact that I just didn't feel I could overcome any of that stuff, and it was just burying me under the weight of it all. But all of that's gone. I mean, washed away in the blood of Christ. And then we get out and live life again. We can't live in the baptistry, So we get up and go to work the next day. And the boss who was irritating, or the employee that we supervised that was irritating, the next day is still irritating. And the challenges that come that tempt us to lose our temper and thereby lose our tongue, those challenges still confront us. And sometimes we're a bit surprised because we thought we had dealt with all of that in the baptistry. Yet the alcoholic who went down into the baptistry as a cure for his alcoholism arises to find himself still tempted. And the person addicted to pornographic material, I don't know how many meetings I had with a younger fella, he was about my age at that time, that had a pornographic addiction. This was before internet and that kind of stuff. And we prayed and he cried and we talked, and then that'd go okay for a week or so, and then he'd come by and we'd pray some more and he'd cry some more and we'd talk some more. Always asking God to deliver him from that addiction. Please, Lord. Deliver him from that addiction. And yet within another month, we'd repeat this situation, the circumstance. And every time I'd talk to him, I'd say, listen, have you done what you need to do? We're asking God to deliver you from this addiction. Have you done what you need to do? Where is your pornography? Did you clean it out like we talked about? Is it still in the bottom drawer of your chest of drawers, hiding under your socks? If you emptied that out, where's your latest stash? And every time that we met, we'd have to talk about emptying it out again. Because he'd buy more. He'd hire another woman off the streets. I don't know if eventually I don't know where he is now. Moved off. I don't know if he blamed God for that. But sometimes folks do. When we ask God for something and He doesn't produce, that's why we've got God as our Father and we are His Son, so that we can ask. And we're encouraged to ask of God, and He said, you ask and you'll receive. And God likes to give good gifts to His children. We've heard Jesus say that and we believe in that. There's nothing too hard for God, and we understand that to be true. And so we ask and we continue to struggle and eventually give up. What's wrong with God anyway? Luke chapter 15, you remember the story? It's in there for a reason. There are three stories in Luke chapter 15, but the one that we're most familiar with is the one that the chapter concludes with, and that's the story of the two sons of the father. And we call it the prodigal son, and the story is very familiar to you. And you know about the young guy. And you know about his request to the father. A certain man had two sons, verse 11. The younger of them said to his father, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them his living. And so that's the way it was. And the younger son took that the father gave him, and he left the father's house. Jesus told this story. Does anybody ever read this story and wonder who the father is? It's obvious who the father is. You know, wonder what deep theological truth is involved in who the father is. He's helping us get insight into God and our relationship to Him as His children and how that relationship works. This was the father's son, and yet look how he wound up doing dumb stuff. Sometimes God's children do dumb stuff. Just because we're God's children, it doesn't make us immune. Just because I've worded a prayer to God and said, "Take this away," it means it'll be gone. Well, you think life's not going to be a struggle? You think the devil doesn't continue to be real after you've been baptized into Christ? You must resist him, Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. And you must resist him steadfast in the faith. Yeah, it continues to be a struggle. Romans chapter 7, just one chapter over from where we were a moment ago in our text, Paul spoke about that continued struggle. He said, "I know that in me," verse 18, "in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do." And so that becomes our story as well. Not just Romans chapter 6, but Romans chapter 7. But at the conclusion of Romans 7, he points us back to the same source that he points us to in Romans chapter 6. It's all about the Lord. "Who can deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God," Paul said, "for Christ Jesus my Lord." He is our deliverer. Well, if that's the case, Larry, why am I not delivered? Well, let's think about Luke 15. If you could interview that guy, this young man, after there he is. The famine arose and he joined himself to a citizen of the country and he's feeding the pigs out in the field. And he's filling his stomach with the same food that the pigs are eating after having lost all that the father had given him. And you interview that guy and you say, "How'd you get to be in this mess? Last time I saw you, you were sitting pretty in your daddy's house. You had all these servants. You had all this stuff. Look at you. How'd that happen?" If he was like some today, he'd say, "Well, I'll tell you what makes me mad. My father didn't come to get me. I mean, when the bottom fell out of everything and I find myself starving to death, where is he now? He could have sent my brother down. He could have sent some of his servants down. There's plenty of servants there. They could have looked and they could have found me. He knew what country I went to. But he hasn't come. He's nowhere around." He could have forbidden my going. He could have refused to divide the inheritance with me and my brother. He could have put a guard at the gate and chained my knee or my leg to the bedpost. He could have done all of that, and he didn't do any of it. He never did understand me. Our anger doesn't always make sense. And the time in life where you'll find it makes the least sense of all is when we find ourselves angry with God. Because He has not met terms or conditions that we have laid down for Him if we will be His son or daughter. Because He has not risen to our expectations of what God should do in our behalf. Because I prayed to Him and I asked Him and He did not do what I asked Him to do. You see, God creates in Christ Jesus sons and daughters. To the Corinthians, again, Paul said, "Come out from among them, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." What is created in Christ Jesus are children. The sun is up. It didn't have any option about coming up this morning. I mean, it just came up. We knew exactly when it was going to come up, down to the tenth of a second, when sunrise would be. It'll come up again tomorrow if the Lord tarries in His coming, because it doesn't have any choice about that kind of stuff. But you do. You chose to get out of bed and come here, and we're glad that you did. But we are people of choice that are created, as you understand and as I understand, as people of free will. And there isn't a problem that God can't solve that I have. And anything that haunts me that is bigger than His ability to deliver me from it and through it. But here's the deal. Luke 15. When the Son came to Himself, He said, "I will return and go to my Father. And I will say unto Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son." Verse 19. And then two very critical words. "Make me." Not "make me" as a challenge, you know, to the authority of God, but "make me" as a statement of absolute humility and trust and faith in what only the Father can do. I can't make myself. You make me. Create me again. He placed Himself into His Father's hands to absolutely do with as the Father saw fit. Holding nothing back. Not dickering for terms. Not offering compromises. He just said, "I'm here. You do whatever you want with me. Make me as one of your hired servants. That'll be great if I could just be that." Of course, we know what the Father did. Let me read this passage to you out of 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just to remind us all who have been baptized into Christ of this reality. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6. "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you and which you have of God, and you're not your own?" He says to the church, "Don't you understand these things? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know what I can change? I can change stuff that I own, but I can't change anything that I don't. So I don't make any changes to your car. I don't paint it a different color. I don't come and remodel your house. Don and I lived in the duplex when we were first married. We moved into the duplex, and when it was time to leave, we moved out. We took everything we owned in it, and we took everything we owned out of it. We didn't change a thing inside. We moved from that to an apartment on South 24th and Fort Smith. We took everything we owned into it. A few months later, we took everything we owned out of it, and we moved into a house. And we began tearing it out, and down, and up, and changing it. Because you can change stuff that you own, but you can't change stuff that you don't. And the problem we have sometimes as Christians is that though we understand the truth of this theological concept that we are bought with the price of the blood of Christ and our body and our spirit belong to Him, maybe we've not let God take possession yet. And so because we have not allowed Him to take possession, He can't make the changes that we insist that He make. And that's always a tragedy. You know what's sad? I'm about through. For me as a Christian to say, I want God to change me regardless of the foolish decisions that I make. I mean, He's God. He can do anything, right? I mean, surely He can do that. I want great faith. I want to move some mountains, so I want faith that will accomplish that. But I refuse to consider His Word and to study His Word and to commit myself to consideration of His Word. I want a constant sense of His abiding presence in my life. I want a close, personal walk with God. But I won't come worship Him. But maybe haphazardly. I don't have any time for him in my daily life. My day is so full of other kinds of stuff. And Larry, if you just saw what all I had to do, and you'd know. I want God to change me without any sacrifice on my part, without any having to do something more, or having to do something extra, or having to give something up, or having to pray more, or having to love more, or serve better. I want Him to change me. And then I'll do all that stuff. God cannot change what He doesn't own. But God always changes what He does. And I've seen the evidence of that in the lives of so many in this church. And we thank God for His willingness to do so. We serve our Heavenly Father. And we are His sons and daughters. And we rejoice in that. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're here this morning and Romans 6 is not in your experience, you've never gone through that, then obviously this is the time that God is providing for you to do so. To come in repentance of sin and confession of your faith, let us baptize you into Christ, the fulfilling of the eternal purpose of God. You can live with Him and work with Him every day. You may need our prayers as God's child. We stand ready to assist. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.